The title of my sermon tonight is, it comes from 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, and it says that we walk by faith and not by, anybody complete that? Not by sight. Okay, so now I've put dot, dot, dot over there, because basically I want us to replace the word sight with lots of other things, because that sight there doesn't only refer to sight in the natural, it refers to anything that we experience on earth. So it can be our experiences, it can be our feelings, it can be our fears. So basically, the word is encouraging us to walk by faith and not by feeling, not by experience, not by emotion, not by circumstance. And that's what I just want to touch on tonight. So the reason why I've got that guy there in the weird suit, who knows what that is? It's a type of vest. I mean, the thing is, over the years, you know how we are as humans, you know. First of all, it was skydiving, then that got boring. Then it was base jumping, and that got boring. And now they've got these, they're called wingsuits. I don't know if you've seen a flying squirrel before, but it's based on the same principle. So you can skydive or base jump, and you can actually, instead of falling vertically, you sort of fall at an angle. So you actually fly. And then I watched a documentary where they interviewed these guys. They're quite crazy, and they said, first of all, they wanted to see how far they could jump off the cliff, and then that got a bit boring. So now they're into what they call proximity flying. So they want to see how close they can get to the edge of the cliff. So they basically fly like this, and they try and scrape the cliffs with their fingernails. And obviously now, you know, that's getting boring, and now people are jumping out of space. So, you know, don't know where we're going to stop. But basically, I'll get to the wingsuit example in a minute, but I just want you to keep that in the back of your mind. Right, so it's great to see a lot of familiar faces. There are a few faces I haven't seen, one or two, so it'd be good to meet you guys later. But yeah, it's just such a privilege being able to share from the Word. And every time I share from the Word, and I've got to prepare, I'm blessed through it as well, because God's Word never changes. And I just want to say, you know, there are a lot of things, there are a lot of things that come our way, and a lot of circumstances, and a few of us have testified tonight about, you know, a few challenges that we face, whether it's a dishwasher breaking down, or, you know, whether it's the kids tugging on your leg every 2 minutes, whatever it may be. But God's Word never fails, and that's what I'm going to get to tonight. So just a quick testimony, those of you that don't know me, you might have heard this before, so bear with me. But basically, I grew up in a Christian household, and I did all the right things. I went to church, I went to Sunday school, I prayed when I felt guilty. But I always had this nagging thing inside of me of what's going to happen to me when I die one day. Am I going to go to heaven? And to be honest with you, I didn't know. I was scared of dying. And then in my first year of high school, Carrot was actually in the same high school as me, there was this guy called Peter Pollock that came to our school. And he was a South African cricket player, and I just listened to every word he said because I love cricket. And he said one thing there that changed my life. He said, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with Jesus. And I made my decision to become a born-again Christian on that day. But then, over the next few months, it was, you know, up and down and up and down. The one day I'd feel close to God, and then the next day I would just feel like the biggest sinner on earth. And, you know, it'd be like, you've upset God now, God doesn't love you anymore, that type of thing. And then I'd have a time of worship, and I'd feel so close to Him. And then on the Monday morning, it'd be back to reality again. And this went on for months, you know, I'd say about 2 years. And then one day in worship, I just made we were singing a song. And I just made a decision there. I just thought to myself, hang on, why am I worshiping God? Is it for me or is it for God? What's worship about? It's actually about glorifying God. And I can't remember what song we were singing, but I just thought, I'm going to focus on what I'm singing here. I'm not going to focus on how it makes me feel. I'm not going to focus on, do I feel close to God or not? I'm just going to focus on lifting God up, because that's what we're doing in worship. And so I just started focusing on the words, and it changed my life, because I realized there, it's not about feelings or emotions. It's about what the Word of God says. And it changed the way I read the Bible as well. I had a lot of questions as a young Christian. And for every question, I would go to the Word. And I'd spend quite a lot of time reading what the Bible says about it. And then, you know, through this, I just started going by what the Word says and not by what my feelings were ministering to me. So basically, I'm talking about walking by faith and not by feelings and not by sight. So in order to walk by faith, we first need to know what faith is. So I've put a few definitions up there. The first one is a well-known chapter. It's called the Faith chapter, Hebrews 11. And it says that faith is evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. So faith is a real thing. It's a substance. It's a substance of what we believe. And we can't see it. It's things that we hope for. So we can't see God, but we know it's real. We can't see electricity, but if Daniel puts his finger in the plug there and he puts the plug on, we will see the effect of electricity when his hair stands on end. So it's something you can't see, but you know it's there. And I'm not just talking about faith in the existence of God tonight. I'm talking about faith in our own circumstances. There are a lot of people here, I feel, that have... I just really felt there's a lot of potential in this room. And I'm not just saying that to big people up. I just really feel there's so much potential here. But I feel, and I feel that there are a lot of people that have got awesome promises from God over their lives. But for some people, it's almost as if it's, you've lost hope, or you might be discouraged. And tonight, I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit just to come and reignite that again. And just that you won't, just that faith isn't just about believing that God is there. It's about believing that He is good and that he wants to reward those who diligently seek Him. And that could be for your promises, for His promises over your life as well. Okay, the second one is Romans 4, verse 20 to 21. And it's talking there about Abraham. And it says that he, and that's Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what He had promised, he was also able to perform. So that for me is like the best definition of faith. It's being confident that what God promises is able to perform. And where do we see what God promises? It could be lots of different ways. It could be, you know, somebody could have a word over your life, but it should always be based on the word, always be based in scripture. So that's a key thing. I need two volunteers, please. Somebody with strong arms. I don't know if David did this one with you guys as well. Somebody with strong arms 2 weeks ago. We had Russell in Weybridge. Now, you know, in Weybridge, we're a farming community, so everybody's very strong there. So David's trick didn't work. He asked Russell to put his hands up, and he was hoping his hands would get tired. And then Pete was sitting there. Pete's got the weaker arms. And then somebody could support his hands. But Russell just didn't get tired. He was just standing like this for like 10 minutes, and then... So my example is going to be a bit better, hopefully. So, Yaku, you say you've got strong arms. You can come here. Okay. Now, we need somebody to put their faith in Yaku. Who's going to put their faith in Yaku? You probably know where this is going, don't you? Good. I heard good there. I heard chanting from the audience. Okay. Right. Okay, you probably know where this is going. Good. You have to put your trust in Yaku. You've got to close your eyes. Actually, in Tooting, I did this in Tooting this morning. There wasn't a stage in Tooting. There was a stage. So do you want to stand on the stage, or are you happy just... Okay. No, we won't be that extreme. Okay, so just turn around, close your eyes, and on the, you can order a countdown. See how much you trust in Yaku. Okay, everyone. 3, 2, 1. Whoa. Excellent. Give him a hand. And the CPR wasn't even necessary. So basically, you can see the relationship between you guys is good. I'm glad. There's no offense there or bitterness or anything. So it's healthy. So basically, what you've done is you've put your trust in Yaku. Okay? You didn't see Yaku, but you actually had to do something. You actually had to take a step and go off. When I was a student, I worked at in my first year, in my holidays, I worked at a bungee jumping company. And my job was to test the ropes. So it was fun. I got to jump every day. But the only problem was if there was something wrong with the ropes, I wouldn't have been here today. So that was sort of the trade-off. But it all went well. I'm still here today. But basically, I had to put my trust, my faith in that rope every day. Or I wouldn't have been there anymore. Another example, and that's getting back to the wingsuit. Example is, let's say you are Jason Bourne or whatever, and the CIA is after you, and you're running, and there's a cliff, and you've got one of three options. Your first option is you can do nothing. You can just stand there. What's going to happen to you? Right, the CIA is going to catch you, and they're going to kill you. Okay. The second option is you can, let's say there's a river 200 meters below you. what can you do? You can try and jump into the river and save yourself from the CIA, but what's going to happen? Even if you don't miss the river and you hit the river, what's going to happen? Right, the river at that height is going to be as hard as cement when you hit it. So you're still going to die. So your only effort is going to help you. So your only option to save your life is to actually trust in this wingsuit. Now, if you were to ask people, you know, 30 years ago, would it be possible to fly by jumping off a cliff? They would have looked at you, you know, as if you're crazy. But now with technology, you can actually do it. And obviously, the first person, I would have loved to see the first person that jumped using one of those. But, you know, it actually worked. And they actually put their trust in the laws of gravity and the laws of drag, and it actually worked. It actually, you know, can actually save your life. So it might seem like a foolish thing, but it can actually save your life. And I know it's a bit of a oversimplified analogy, but that you can see where I'm getting to. We've got one of three options. We're all born in sin. The Bible says we're all born in sin. So whether you are like me, somebody that's gone to church, and you went to Sunday school and you prayed, it's not good enough according to God's standard. You're still going to mess up somewhere along the line, and that's still going to result in separation from God. Okay, just there's an old saying. I've modified it a bit. If just because you go to Nando's doesn't make you a chicken, okay? So just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. So I went to church all those years, but until I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that was the day when I became a Christian. Okay, so the first thing is we have to do something about our condition. The second thing is we often try and do it in our own strength. And I know this might sound like the basics of Christianity, but I just want us to cover the basics again. We can't save ourselves, okay? If you look in Ephesians 2 verse 8, it says there, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So the reason why we can't save ourselves is, number one, we won't be able to do it because none of us is perfect. And number two, we cannot boast in ourselves. You know, doesn't matter how good you think you are, we can't boast. God, only God is good. Even Jesus said, only God is good. You know, so that was the fall of the devil. The devil had pride, and that's why I fell. So we have to, our only option is to trust in Jesus to save us. And that's where faith comes in. Now, faith, the whole thing about faith is when I came into this relationship with Jesus for the first time, I didn't know what the scripture meant in Hebrews 4, but it says that we enter God's rest when we are saved. Hebrews 4 verse 9 to 10, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. And the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2 verse 4. Now what does it mean? If you enter God's rest and you cease from your works, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that you don't do anything. It just means that you stop striving. You stop trying to save yourself. You realize Jesus has done it for you. And you put your faith in Jesus to save you. And you realize, Lord, I can't do it in my own strength. It doesn't mean you just say a prayer. You say the sinner's prayer and you believe in Jesus and everything is fine. It says in the Word, even the demons believe that God is there. You know, even they believe in God. Even they believe in Jesus. But they're not saved. So obviously, there's another step, and that is our works. Now, I want to be very clear. We're not saved through our works. But there's this old equation, and there are a few math teachers here. So Chris and Steph, you might appreciate this. But basically, there are two different schools of thought. One is faith plus works equals salvation. And the other one is faith is equal to salvation plus works. Now, which one do you think is right? I want to ask you to vote, okay? But just think to yourself, which one do you think is right? And basically, if we base it on the Word, they look very similar. But if you look at the first one, what does it say? It actually says, if you have faith, that's great, but you also have to do works and then you'll get into heaven. Then you'll get saved. But what does God say? It says it doesn't work that way. It says none of us can save ourselves. So it's our faith in Him that saves us. And as a result of being saved, then we do the works. It's a fruit. It's like, I don't know who shared it earlier on. I think it was Jess who shared about love. And if we're struggling to love, we need to spend more time abiding in Him. We need to spend more time with being plugged into the vine with Jesus, and we'll bear more fruits of love. Okay, so just as a, on the outset, but that is crucial is faith. And faith, obviously, faith without works is dead. So obviously we need to put our faith into action. And sometimes we feel like doing the works, you know. Let's say Jason makes me a cup of coffee, of really good coffee. Then thanks afterwards, yes. I will obviously feel like reciprocating and doing the same thing for him. But what if he, you know, what if I don't feel like that one? What if I've got an off day and I don't feel, or somebody annoys me, somebody, you know, drives in front of me on the road, and I don't feel like responding in love. I feel like banging on the hooter. What's the difference? The difference is we don't always feel like living our faith out. And that's, once again, going back to the title, we live by faith, not by feeling, not by circumstance. And it's challenging. We all struggle with this sometimes, but it's about a choice. Just a simple example, and I've said on this before, and that's the whole thing of offense. And, you know, Jesus says offenses are going to come. He guarantees us offenses will come. It's up to us to decide how we're going to respond. Are we going to hang on to the offense and dwell on it and let it grow and become bitter about it? Or are we actually going to choose to forgive and to draw on God's grace? And we do that by abiding. So faith, as I said, we've got to choose. Now, faith isn't something that I also thought this as well. If you have faith, you know, to have faith, you've got to really press in. You know, faith is like, I've got to sit here and I'm going to press into God. I'm going to believe, I'm going to believe, I'm going to believe. And it's something really, you know, really active. And yes, faith is active, but it's actively resting in the knowledge that God is staying true to His word. That's how it's actively resting in the knowledge that God stays true to His word. It's not a thing of like, it's not a feeling. Faith isn't a feeling. Faith isn't an emotion. The feelings and the emotions are sometimes byproducts, but that should never be our focus. Faith is just being confident that God will do what He promised He said He would do. Okay, so I'm just warming up now. Even an atheist has got faith, okay? An atheist has got faith to believe in nothing. But that's still faith. They're still choosing to believe in something by believing nothing. So all of us believe something, whether we acknowledge it or not. And the Bible also says in Romans 12 verse 3, it says that God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. So even if you have got lots of faith, some of us have been, you know, some people just have a supernatural faith. They can trust God for big things, and big things happen, you know. And some people might feel they don't have as much faith, but it doesn't matter. God gives you that faith. So if you've got lots of faith, it's not because of you, it's because of God. Even that lots of faith is a gift from God. So none of us can boast, not even in our faith, which saves us. So maybe that puts things into perspective, but it just shows us how good God is. Okay, so I spoke earlier about faith gives us salvation and works, but then I also mentioned promises over your life. So some of us sitting here, and I trust most of us sitting here, are in a place where we have a personal relationship with Jesus and we know we're saved. But there might be something that, like a word God has spoken over your life, and you feel discouraged. And how do you access that promise? And we access God's promises through faith as well. So I'm going to talk about being practical a bit later on, in terms of living our faith out, in terms of the way that we pray. But I just want to lay a few more foundations. So Romans 5 verse 8 says, God saved us while we were still sinners. So none of us was perfect when we came to God. None of us were perfect. God loved us first. He reached us out to us first. And obviously in our state, in our broken state, we could put our trust in Jesus. And that's one of the lies of the devil. Is he will say to you, you've got to be perfect before you can get saved. I don't know about you, but that's such a big lie. But a lot of people feel like that. They feel, I've first got to sort my life out before I come to church. And if you've got friends like that or family like that, I want to encourage you to share the truth with them, because none of us would be sitting here if that were the truth. Okay, we were all broken, and in our brokenness, that's where God met us. In the same way, another example is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Often, we think like if there's something like a spiritual gift, and you know when you're saved, God wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit to give us power to be His witnesses. And a lot of people think, okay, I have to be a Christian for a certain number of years, and I have to have reached the standard of holy living before I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's rubbish. Okay? If you read in Acts, you'll see that people got saved and then got filled with the Holy Spirit on the same day. So the thing is, you will never know the lie unless you know what the truth is. And that's why we have to spend time in the Word of God to see this. Okay, and the same with promises of God. We need to believe those. Okay, Mark 16, verse 15 to 18 is the Great Commission. And Jesus says there, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe." Now, this is a promise here. It says there, "These signs will follow those who believe." Okay, so if we put our faith in God and we go, then the signs will follow, the provision will follow. We don't follow the signs, we follow Jesus, and the signs will follow us. So that's just another thing to look out for is, you know, obviously God does amazing works, and He does heal people, and there are areas where great revival is taking place. But, you know, I've heard crazy stories of people buying a plane ticket to this place or this place to experience the revival. And going after, I'm not saying it's wrong to go there, but just sort of going after the signs and the wonders, going from one conference to another conference where things are happening. Whereas, you know, God says, what does He say? He says, go, and the signs will follow you. You don't have to go and buy all these plane tickets and chase after every conference. Just be faithful to what God has said you need to do. Go, and He will provide for you. Just an example was, we were on holiday in Croatia. And we came back from holiday and we heard news that my dad got a bit sick. This was a few weeks ago. And then I still had about two or three weeks of holiday left. And I just really felt in my heart, I need to go. And I didn't really know. We'd just come back from holiday. I didn't really know in terms of provision how it was going to work, you know, buying a plane ticket for a few days later to South Africa after we've just come back from holiday, etc. But I just knew I needed to go. So I made the decision. And as soon as I made that decision to go, and I committed to buying a ticket, then Marika's dad said, "Well, they wanna bless us with a ticket for Marika and Jandre." So they were able to come with as well, and that was a massive blessing. And then when I got there, then my dad said to me, "Well, he wants to bless me with my ticket." So it was just an amazing example for me, and it might sound like a little example, but you know, like you said, Jason, God works in the little things. If we're obedient, then God's provision is gonna follow. That's just on the side. While I was there in the lovely town of Wellington, that's where we grew up, there's this rugby team. They're called the Boerland Cavaliers. They're like the, I don't know, sort of first, what's it, you get the Premier League, yeah, Football League, and what's the other division? First division. League One. And I don't know, I always had this thing in my heart, like I really want to sort of minister to sports people. Just on the side. And then one of my friends there in Wellington, I don't know, he always gets involved in things like this. This rugby team, they're a professional rugby team, and they every week as part of their program, they've got like a slot for half an hour before the team talk where there's like a Bible study, and they'll ask him to lead worship. So he invited me along to this event, and it was quite cool being there. And then they get like a pastor in to speak, and then he was worshiping, and then there were about 5 minutes left. And then he said to me, just while other pastors praying, he said to me, "Think of a testimony." And I was like, "Oh my word, he's putting me on the spot here." And this was the only testimony that came up in my mind when I just shared with you about God's provision. So I shared this with the players, and then he told me afterwards, well, the players are actually in a time now where they're renegotiating for their contracts. So a lot of them are actually worried about provision, you know, because obviously this is their livelihood, and some of them will get new contracts, other people won't get new contracts. So this is just another example. It's a tiny little thing, but of just being faithful to what God laid on my heart. I mean, I was like thinking, what am I going to share, and my mind just went blank. I couldn't think of anything, and this testimony was the only thing that came up. So God did awesome things there, but it's because I was able to step out in faith. And actually, a week before I went, it was a Monday, I decided to go. And I said to God, Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen, but I'm putting my faith out that today in a week's time, I'll be in South Africa with Marika and with John Ray. And, you know, God provided. So I just praise him for that. Okay. Right. So God promised, he does promise things in the Word. And I said, you know, he wants to bless us. And there are a lot of awesome promises. But there are sometimes difficulties that we come across. Okay. And I'm sure you've all heard Christianity isn't always easy. And we all obviously have things coming up against us. I'm just quickly going to share a few scriptures, not to scare you, but just to put things in perspective. Matthew 5, verse 11 to 12, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when they persecute and revile you for my name's sake." He says that a slave is no greater than his master, and if they persecute him, they will also persecute us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So it's not always easy to follow Jesus. And I mean, I heard, I think this morning, there was a church in Pakistan that got, people walked in and 52 people got killed. So people around the world are dying for their faith. It's costing them something. And our faith has to cost us something. You know, maybe it's not going to cost you your life. Maybe you won't even get thrown into prison for it. But is it that precious to us? And I'm just quickly going to read from Hebrews 11, verse 33 to 39, and then 2 Corinthians 11, 22 to 28. I'm not going to read everything. I'm just going to highlight a few things. So this is what some of those people in Hebrews went through, or in the Bible went through. So good things. They conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped from the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned into strength. They became powerful in battle. They routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And then there were others. So that's the good picture. But then there were others who were tortured. They refused to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. So basically they knew there was something that they could hold on to. They were thrown in jail, but they refused to budge on this because they knew their faith was so precious to them. They knew there was something better waiting for them. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. I'm not going to go into detail, but it's quite gruesome how they used to stone people. It wasn't just parting you with stones. It was like, you know, parting the stones and then throwing a big rock on your head to make sure you were dead. And they actually did this to Apostle Paul. They said they stoned him, so he probably went through this, and then Paul got raised up to life again. They don't go into much detail, but that's pretty awesome. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. But it says here that they did this because they knew there was something better waiting for them. Paul, if you go on to the next slide, he shares, that's Paul's CV, his persecution CV. Just a few things he went through. He says there, stripes, prisons, in deaths. I don't know if he's referring to actually dying and being raised from the dead there, but in deaths often. Received 40 stripes minus one, 5 times, 3 times beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked 3 times, been in the deep, in other words, in the sea and night and a day. I don't know if you've seen that movie, The Life of Pi. I don't know if Paul was on the sea with a tiger, but that must be pretty bad. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, of his own countrymen, of the Gentiles, of the city, the wilderness, the sea. I think there's one more slide, or is it finished? Finished, okay. But basically you get the idea that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, our persecution here in this first world country isn't necessarily those things and being thrown to the lions. It's actually more, you know, maybe being excluded or maybe, sometimes their lawsuits and things like that. But it's not, I won't say our lives are in danger, but sometimes our livelihoods are in danger. Sometimes our reputations are in danger. And what is our faith costing us? Is our fear of man greater than our fear of God? And that's something, you know, we often have to check in ourselves. Are we Is our fear of God greater than our fear of man? Is our faith costing us something? Right. So next one is, why did they actually do this? Why did they actually go through this? They went through these things because they knew there was a better reward. They knew there was something better waiting for them. So Abraham is a great example of this. Abraham had he had a promise from God. God promised him that his descendants would be more than grains of sand in the sea. And obviously in the natural, things didn't look like that because he was old, his wife was old. And then what did Abraham do? He tried to make a plan in his own strength. And then Ishmael was born. But he wasn't the son of promise. Then when God did deliver, Isaac was born, miraculously. And the word Isaac means laughter. So the fruits of faith and trusting God is joy and it's laughter. And it says, we read early on, in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. And we access God's presence by our faith. So every time, just remember, strive, the word strive equals to strife. If we strive, if we try and jump off the cliff into the river in our own strength, it's going to result in strife. Can't do it. We can't access God's promises for our lives in our own strength, or for this church in our own strength. Just as we can't be saved in our own strength. Right. I'm not going to go through Galatians, but that's so nice confirmation. If you want to read more about the story of Abraham and works and how works can't save you, read the book of Galatians at some point. Right. I also watched, I don't know if you, I'm sure a lot of you have heard of this guy called Angus Buchan. He's a farmer in South Africa, and he came to salvation quite a few years ago, him and his family, and they made a documentary of his life, and the documentary's name is a movie, and the movie's name is Faith Like Potatoes, but it's obviously based on the real story, and it just covers amazing testimonies of you know how this man's faith just resulted in blessing a lot of people. So, for example, one of his farm workers got struck by lightning, and he didn't know what to do, and he just went and he prayed for her, and she was dead. She didn't have a heartbeat. Prayed for her. And she actually came to life again. And a lot of the farm workers started believing in God because of that, because of his faith. Another example was there was a massive fire that was sort of threatening his farm. And he prayed, and then rain came and then put the fire out and things like that. But right at the end of the movie, he just feels God says to him he's got to plant a potato crop. Now, the area where he farmed is more well-known for sugar cane and corn. So potato crop, and also in the middle of a drought, was sort of unheard of because you need lots of rain for potato crops. And basically he just said, well, this is what God said I need to do, and I'm just gonna obey him. And his bank manager didn't agree with him. Even his pastor said to him there's a thin line between faith and foolishness. But he was convinced this is what God said he needed to do. So he put all his savings into buying potato seeds, and he planted them, or I don't know how you plant potatoes, but seeds or whatever. But basically, he did that, and he waited, because you can't see. The thing about potatoes is you can't see, like with other crops, you actually can't see the potatoes growing. Everything happens underground, and you only know at the end whether you're going to have a crop or not. So right at the end, he invited everybody he knew, including the bank manager. And he decided, okay, now I'm going to dig into the ground. And he dug into the ground, and there's these massive potatoes there. So that's just an awesome testimony, just of like, our faith is sometimes a seed. And now sometimes God lays something in your heart as a seed, but, you know, we need to act on that. We need to go. Even though we can't see the results, we need to obey. And as we obey him, as we fall into him and trust him to catch us, I believe we will see great things happen, but obviously it's got to be rooted in a focus on Jesus, not a focus on ourselves. So we need to act on our faith. Faith is also you trust him to do what he said, not because you feel like it or you don't feel like it, but because he said he would. If you feel far away from God, then it's time to stand in the Word and just to say, but God says in his Word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It says in God's Word, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. But then we actually need to do that. We can't just sit back and say, Lord, I feel far away from you, and then just wait for him. The word says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So we need to put our faith in his promise that if we do draw near to him, if we do spend time with him, he is going to draw near to us. If we feel that God has forsaken us because we've done some other horrible sin, we need to put our faith in the word that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the biggest obstacle to our faith, if you look in, I don't have the exact scripture reference there, but Jesus says to the disciples when there was a storm in the boat, he said to them, why do you fear, O you of little faith? And I think, Jason, you said that, or somebody said, Jesus is the, he's at the bottom of our boat, you know? And, you know, Jesus wasn't intimidated by the storm, but the disciples were. And he rebuked them for their lack of faith. He said, why do you fear, O you of little faith? So the opposite of faith is fear. So that's the first thing we need to realize. It says here in Romans 8 verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So when we become saved through our faith, we enter the kingdom of God. We're sons and daughters in God's family. And we enter that through faith. And we need to stand on that. And the thing is, I think still, even after I was saved, like sometimes I'm still related to God in the wrong way because my perception of him was wrong. It wasn't based on what the word said. It was based on my paradigm. So the world still believes, the majority of the world that does believe in God, they all still believe that God is an angry God with a stick and he's waiting to judge and he's waiting for you to make a mistake. And the decision you make a mistake, he zaps you. Okay? But it's not like that. It says he's a loving, caring father. And yes, God does have an aspect of, you know, he's a loving God and he's a fair God and he's a just God. And yes, he will judge sin. But that's not the only side to his nature and his character. He's also a loving father. And a lot of people miss that, and a lot of people have an unhealthy fear of God. And that also stifles faith because you can't relate to God as father if you see him as this angry, judging figure that's just waiting for you to make a mistake the whole time. And the reason why a lot of people see God like that is because of an incorrect idea. Because they go by feelings, they go by past experiences, they go by maybe even the image they had of their own fathers. And that's why we need to renew our minds through the Word of God. So if we look in Ephesians 2, it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand. It says, we brought near by his blood. Christ has become our peace. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So through Jesus, we now have access to the Father freely. And God wants to relate to us. And that's why he created us. He created us for good works. He created us so that he can relate to us, so he can have a relationship with us. And we relate to him in faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I said to you earlier on that we won't know what the lie is until we know what the truth is. And that's the thing. If you look in Matthew 3, Jesus was affirmed by God, his Father, and the Father said to Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And in the next chapter, immediately after this, Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days, and he was tempted by the devil. What did the devil do? What did the devil challenge Jesus on? He said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, you will do this and this and this. So, yeah, God says to him, you're my beloved Son. What does the devil say to him? If you're God's Son, you know, prove it. And Jesus knew who he was. He was secure in his identity. He knew where he was coming from. He knew where he was going. And he also knew the word of God. So every time the devil tempted him, you can see he answers with scripture. And then the devil becomes sly, and then he starts tempting Jesus with scripture. And he says, well, you know, if you're the Son of God, you will jump off the temple and the angels will catch you. And then he said, it is also written, you shall not test the Lord your God. So sometimes we can actually twist scripture, and sometimes people twist scripture for their own means and their own benefits. And we also won't know that if we don't know the whole scripture. And just a thing on the side, if you ever wonder, if there's a verse or scripture that you don't understand, if you're confused, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, to show you the answer, but also ask Him to show you another scripture to bring more light on it. Because sometimes one scripture says something and you might be confused, but then you read another scripture and that scripture always interprets itself. It always confirms itself. And that's what's so amazing about it. So we need to spend time in the Word. Just as if, you know, I watch, who was it, Chelsea that played yesterday? I don't really watch football, but if I want to talk to somebody about the game, I actually have to have watched the game to talk about it. I can't just rock up and join the conversation and say, you know, I look like a bit of an idiot if I try and talk about a game I didn't see. And exactly the same way, we won't know Scripture if we don't spend time in Scripture. So we need to do that. Right. Then the last thing is just, just how do we mature in our faith? So we spoke about lots of different aspects of faith, but I just want us to look at how do we mature in our faith. And in Ephesians 4, verse 14 to 15, it says that we should no longer be children, that's children in the faith, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So I just shared with you earlier on about how people can actually twist scripture and how, you know, somebody can have this revelation and that revelation. And some people just go after every revelation instead of being grounded in the Word of God. And it says there, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into whom is the head, Christ. So we need to speak the truth, which is God's Word, in love, so that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, and that is Christ. So we need to stop being intimidated by the world and the way the world sees us. Okay? The world's standards are very different to our standards. We've got high standards, high moral standards. And the thing is, if you look around you and you look on TV and you talk to people in your workplace, you'll soon realize that if you're a Bible-believing Christian, your standards are very different. And the problem is, in a country like this, where it's a secular country now, and not a Christian country as it used to be, it's challenging because the majority of people start thinking this way. The majority of people think, okay, it's acceptable to sleep around, or it's acceptable to, you know, just to dodge the tax man or whatever. I'm just using silly examples here. But we get sort of brainwashed into thinking that that's the norm. But we don't realize that the Word of God is actually the norm. And what they're doing is abnormal. Even though they're in the majority, what they're doing is actually abnormal. It's not normal. The Word of God is the norm. And even though we're in the minority, and we stand on Scripture, we won't be intimidated anymore. Because we will stand on what God's Word says, and that becomes our norm. That's just an encouragement for somebody here. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we can know we stand blameless before God when the devil or the accuser comes knocking at the door. So, you know, we need to realize God's Word is the norm. A lot of people feel guilty the whole time, but Jesus says He's paid the price already. We need to stand on that. Okay. Finally, Revelation 20 verse 10. So Jesus, obviously, He had an answer for the devil. And we've got the advantage that we know the end of the story now. And it says there in Revelation 20 verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 19 verse 20 to 21 says, then the beast was captured and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And then in Colossians 3 it says that Jesus cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, that's the spiritual powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So anytime you feel intimidated in any way as a Christian, just stand on the promise of God. It says our battle is not against flesh and blood. So it's not against the people that might intimidate you or your circumstances that might intimidate you, whatever is intimidating your feelings. It's against principalities and powers, which says here, have already been defeated. And any time the devil tries to remind you of how inadequate you are or about your past, you just remind him about this. You just start speaking scripture. And yeah, we need to stand on that. Okay. So obviously to know God's word, we need to have a hunger for it. And spending time with the word equates to spending time with Jesus. In John 1 verse 1 it says that in the beginning was the word, this is Jesus, and the word was God, and the word was with God. So the word, when scripture talks about the word, it's often talking about Jesus. It also says in 1 John 5 verse 7, it says there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, that's Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. So if we spend time in the Word, you know, it's also, yes, we can spend time with Jesus in prayer and worship, but we need to spend time in the Word as well to get to know this. Right, I said to you earlier, and I want to get a bit practical. So we know now that we need faith. We know now that, yes, our faith saves us, and we access God's promises through our faith. But how do we do it practically? And the scripture I said earlier on is Hebrews 11 verse 6. It says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we need to believe God is good. And if I seek God, if I draw near to God, God will draw near to me. That's what the word says. No matter how I feel, the world will minister to you and say, look at the tsunamis. Look at the war in the world. God is a bad God. How can a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? That's what we hear every day. So we need to renew our minds, and we need to say, God, we must believe God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God wants to reward us. Okay, that's his heart. He's our Father. He wants to bless us. He's not out there to punish us. That's not his mission. That's not why he made us. We read earlier on, he made us for good works, you know, so he can be glorified. Unfortunately, punishment is just a consequence of sin. In another scripture, James 1, I think it's verse 17, says that God is the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And that's what we need to stand on. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a blessed God. He's a great God. He's a happy God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, what are those spiritual blessings? Those spiritual blessings are those things we desire, you know? And it's those things like being able to live the type of life God wants us to live, being able to bear fruit. So if I need patience, if I need more patience, that actually means God has already blessed me with patience. He's already blessed me with love. All I need to do to access that love is I need to spend time with him. I need to abide in him. And that fruit of love is going to start coming out. Okay, so just a few practical principles. And this changed the way I prayed. Mark 11 verse 24, Jesus says, when you pray as if you already have that which you ask for. And I was in missions in Angola a few years when I was a student. And we were praying for people for healing. And I was busy praying. And I was like, Lord, please heal this person. Please, Lord, heal this person. And then C.S., who was leading the team, he said to a few of us later on, you know, when you pray, you don't have to pray like that. God wants to heal that person. So you don't have to say, Lord, please heal that person. Rather start thanking God that he wants to heal that person and thank him for healing that person. So I changed the way I prayed. And I was like, Lord, thank you for healing this person. Thank you that there's grace and that there's provision for healing to take place in this person's life. And that's a totally, can you see, that's a totally different way of praying as, Lord, please will you heal this person. Because, yes, I know sometimes people don't always get healed, and there are lots of reasons why, and I don't have all the answers as to why. But what I do know is Jesus wants us to pray in faith. And I know that thanking him is scriptural, and we pray in that prayer in faith. Okay, Philippians 4 verse 6 to 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let all your requests be made known to God. So it says there, we need to pray with thanksgiving. So once again, pray as if you already have that which you ask for, but thank God for those things. Thank him for healing. Thank him for peace. Thank him for love. Instead of saying, Lord, please give me this if it's your will. It is God's will to give you love. It is God's will to give you the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is his will. That's why, otherwise it wouldn't be written in the word. But we need to believe him. We need to believe that he is. There is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay, so just to recap, for example, if you want wisdom, and I mean I need to be reminded about this often, but we can come with boldness before God and say, Lord, I need wisdom in this situation. But thank you that your word says in James 1 verse 5 to 7, if we need wisdom, then we can ask you for it and believe and not doubt, and you will give it to us. And then you trust God that he's given you wisdom, and you make your decision, and you trust that God's blessing will be on it. I'm not saying make foolish, blind decisions, but ask him for wisdom. Get counsel from other people as well, maybe to confirm it, because it says in the counsel of many there's wisdom. And then you go for it. And but God does give us that provision. Okay. So also just remind God about his promises. It says in Isaiah 55 verse 10 to 11 that no word that God has spoken will return to him void. So the safest prayer to pray, if you ever wonder how to pray, is pray scripture to God. Say, God, your word says this and this and this. In intercession, we often do that. We often just speak God's will. That's what prayer is. It's just speaking God's will into being. And yes, there is a place where we commune. There are different types of prayers. But the most powerful prayers are when we speak scripture. Okay, so I've almost finished. Just also one more thing is just, I also just feel some people need to begin to thank God for the good things he's done in your life. So, and just thanking and celebrating what he's done. And when we do that, it takes our eyes off the impossibility of the situation, and it puts our eyes on the greatness of God. Angus Buchan, the guy I told you about earlier on, he said that impossibility is a condition for a miracle to take place. So it's not a miracle if it's not impossible to happen, but God can make that miracle happen. Okay, but sometimes we just need to thank him. And like even Sally shared with me earlier on today, she said, like, I wasn't at the ministry camp, unfortunately, we were in South Africa then, but she said, Pastor Fred shared something about when is it time to stop praying for healing for something. And a lot of people said, well, you know, when, and I might have got it wrong here, but when the healing has taken place. And it's no, you stop when God tells you to stop. So maybe that's before. Maybe you've asked God, and you don't have to pray and pray and pray the whole time for the healing to take place. Just begin to thank God when you see the small signs. So sometimes we just focus on the problem. We're like, Lord, healing, healing, healing the whole time. But you've already asked God for healing. And yes, there is a place for persistent prayer. We need to pray until God says stop. But maybe he says stop after 1 week of praying. And you still don't see improvement. But you know, if we start thanking God and trusting the Holy Spirit to guide us, maybe you'll see signs of improvement and just say, Lord, thank you for that, thank you for that. And we start celebrating, we start taking our eyes off the problem and onto God. Right, and then finally just trust. I'm like one of those typical people that says, okay, now I'm finishing. I think this is the fifth time I've said finally, but I think it is really the last time, yeah. So just remember, trusting in God is not effort. It's not like this. It's not like something you've got to do and push into. It's just simply trusting that he will do what he said he'd do. And that's what faith is. Okay, so what I want us to do tonight, I've got a few scriptures on the wall there, but I don't want us to go through them all because there are quite a few. Maybe Josh can just go through them a few times or just to give you a chance just to write down the references. But I'll just give you the references, then we don't have to worry. What I want us to do is I'll lead us in prayer for the first one, but maybe for the second two prayers, second two scriptures, just turn to the person next to you, or maybe in groups of three, and what I want us to do is I want us to practice this principle of thanking God for what is given us in Scripture. Okay, but maybe just write them down first. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, God has not given me a spirit of fear, of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So if you're in a situation where you feel there's fear in your life, just speak the scripture out and thank God for giving you love and not fear. 1 John 1 verse 4, if you doubt your salvation, that's the next one. 1 John 5 verse 13, if you doubt your salvation, it says here, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And how do you know it? That you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Romans 10 verse 16, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. So go by the promises of God, not by your feelings, not by your sight. If you feel condemned, God will not condemn you. God doesn't work that way. He won't condemn you. He won't make you feel guilty. The Holy Spirit will convict you if there's sin in your life. But that's gently. But it will never hit you over the head with a stick and say, you're such a bad person, that thing. God doesn't work that way. He'll convict you gently. And he's a gentleman. And what we can do is we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but he will not condemn us. If you feel condemned, just stand on Romans 8 verse 1, which says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I shared Revelation 20 verse 10 and 19 verse 20 to 21 with you earlier on about the devil and his what's awaiting for him. So if you feel scared of the devil, just speak those scriptures out loudly. And, you know, as I say, if he reminds you about your past, remind him about his future. Colossians 2, verse 14 to 15, it talks about how Jesus has disarmed principalities and powers. So a lot of people are scared of demons and the devil and all these things, but the word says that they've been disarmed. Okay, and if we stand in our authority in Christ, in faith, then they can do nothing to us. They can't touch us. They can try and intimidate you, make you feel scared, but unless you have an open door, they can't do anything to you. Okay. And then Ephesians 2 verse 8, by grace you've been saved through faith, not not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So, what I want us to do, I'll lead us in the first one. If you go back to that first one, Josh, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, God has not given me a spirit of fear. There we go. Okay, I'm just going to lead us in prayer in the first one, and then I just want you to pray a similar prayer on the next scripture with the person next to you. And if you're finished, Josh, if you maybe leave it on there for a minute, the next scripture, and then just put the following one up as well. And I just want us to practice speaking God's word to him and thanking him in faith. Not saying, Lord, please take away the fear. We don't pray like that. We say, Lord, thank you that you've not given me a spirit of fear. You've given me a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And we pray positive prayers. I'm not trying to sound like a motivational speaker here, but that's the way Jesus has taught us to pray in faith. Okay, so Lord, I just want to thank you for every person here tonight, Lord. I thank you for the fact, Lord, that you've not given us a spirit of fear. Lord, I want to thank you, God, that if there's fear in this place, God, if it's fear of man, Lord, if it's fear of death, Lord, if it's fear of the future, if it's financial fear, God, whatever fear we have in our lives, God, even fear of the week lying ahead, God, we just say thank you that you've not given us a spirit of fear, but you've given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, Father. And Father, we choose to stand on your word, God. Your word says, God, you've not given us a spirit of fear. And we refuse to submit under any fear, Lord God. But we do stand on your word, God, which says that you've given us a spirit of power, Lord, and of love, God, and of a sound mind. And thank you, Lord, that we can have sound minds, God. Thank you, Father God, that we can have power, God, in the Holy Spirit, God, that we don't have to live weak lives, God, but we can live lives of power in you, Father God. Not worldly power, but your power, Father God. And love, God. Thank you that you've given us a spirit of love, God. Thank you that you've already blessed us with every spiritual blessing, God, as it says in your word in Ephesians 1 verse 3. And we just thank you for making that available to us tonight, Lord God. Even though we might feel inadequate, God, our feelings might tell us that we are weak and that we're timid, God. But you've not given us that spirit, God. You've given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. And Lord, may it manifest in our lives this week, Lord. In Jesus' name. So if you just put up the next one, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. I just want you to turn to each other. And we're just going to pray for each other. And we're just going to start speaking scripture. And if you finish with that one, in about a minute's time, Josh is going to put the next scripture up. 1 John 1 verse 4. And you can practice with that one as well. Right, I'm just going to close off first quickly. So you can feel free to carry on praying. If you do have any prayer needs, then please, I'd love to pray with you, or one of us would love to pray with you. So please don't leave if you have any prayer needs. But I want to encourage you, spend time in Scripture, be disciplined, fill your mind with the Word. If the Word speaks more loudly than your circumstance and your feelings, you know, we are going to live powerful lives. for God. So, yeah, so I'm just going to close off us. Father God, I want to thank you for this time we could have spent in your presence and this time we could have had together, Lord God. Thank you for the time we had in worship, Lord. And I just pray that it will continue throughout the week, God, that this won't be the highlight of the week spiritually, God. But I pray that we will take what we've learned tonight and just experience of you tonight, God, into the week, Lord, that we will constantly worship you, that our lives will be a constant offering to you, God, that even as we go to work or whatever we do, God, we will sing praises to you. And I just pray, Lord, that your word and your truth will speak more loudly than our feelings and our fears and our emotions and our circumstances, God. And I just declare of every person here, God, that your word is truth, God. And if there are any doubts, God, I just say thank you, God, that your word will shed light on those doubts. I thank you that you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing, Lord. And I thank you, God, that in your power and through faith, God, which you've given to us, God, we are able to access it, Father. So thank you, God, that we will live lives of overcoming, live lives of victory, Lord God, in Jesus' name, Lord. And not selfish lives, and not small lives, God, but big lives for you, in Jesus' name. Amen.